Welcome. So happy that y'all have come this morning to be with us, to worship God, to sing songs of praise unto his name, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to hear a portion of God's word. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we consider you an honored guest. Hope that you would have an opportunity to stick around for a few minutes after services so we might be able to get to know you and encourage you further. This is an honor to be anywhere when you're preaching the Word of God. It's one that the men, I know this congregation, do not take lightly when they have this opportunity. We are blessed to have a wonderful preacher, Emerson Brown, and occasionally the men of the congregation are given opportunities to deliver a lesson, and I appreciate that opportunity and hope that the things that we look at this morning and discuss will be edifying to you, and they will be things that you can take out into the world and use it as you go throughout your daily life. I do have a bit of an aside to start with. I know not too long ago I delivered an invitation on Wednesday night, and everyone remembers the cold, extremely cold spell that we had this winter. There were a few days where it was dangerously cold, and I explained to you that we had a couple of dogs, and one of our dogs is very obedient, just will come whenever you want. The other dog is not so much. So if you can figure out which dog did this, you'll know. We still have that dog. Fortunately, we live in an age where they can be reproduced easily, so and it does kind of tie into the lesson this morning. Lesson is entitled, If I Had Only Known. And if I had only known that putting my lesson on the countertop a little bit further away, then that wouldn't have happened. So, again, If I Had Only Known is the title for our lesson this morning. So as we, I think all of us, as we go through life at different times, we may look back and say, I wish that I had known certain things. At various stages in our life, we regret sometimes some of our poor choices. What if when we made those poor choices, we had really known the value of wisdom and practiced it? Maybe we wouldn't have made those choices. What if we had known the real power of forgiveness? Maybe we wouldn't have held that grudge so long. What if we had known about the brevity of life? Maybe we would have done a better job of preparing. Or what if we had known the depth, the real depth of sin? These are things that we're going to look at this morning. They're all crucial aspects of our lives. They can significantly impact our journey through life. We know, because we're studying, and we have studied, this morning we're in the book of Proverbs, and Jackson is doing a wonderful job with that. We talk about wisdom, and we know that wisdom is not just about having knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge, but they do not know how to apply that knowledge, and many do not know how to apply that knowledge in honor of God to benefit themselves and to benefit those that are around them. Forgiveness. And forgiveness can be challenging at times. Lack of forgiveness can lead to emotional distress and certainly to spiritual distress. The brevity of life reminds us that we're not promised tomorrow, that we should make the most of every moment that we have. And understanding the depth of sin may help us realize ultimately our need for a Savior and lead us to repentance. As we have taken the Lord's Supper this morning, we can never take that for granted, nor can we take that sacrifice too lightly by undervaluing the power of Christ's blood, which leads us to greater love and greater obedience. So hopefully as we reflect upon these things this morning, we can learn and grow and resolve to make wiser choices and live more intentionally as we move forward. So if I had only known the value of wisdom, whenever we bring up wisdom in a setting such as this, my mind typically goes to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And we think about Solomon, obviously we think about his entire life. We wonder, did he really value wisdom? Well, he valued it enough to ask for that alone from God. He wanted wisdom above all else. Later in life, even though he had been endowed with wisdom, we understand that he didn't always practice that wisdom that God had given him. It does not diminish the power of wisdom, but if we possess it, we must use it. It's not good enough just to hold on to wisdom. There are a couple of passages, and again, we're studying in the book of Proverbs. We know from Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It is not essentially the fear as we are trembling before God, although if we are outside of God's grace, we should tremble. It is more that we respect and understand the true power of God. And that's where that fear comes from, because we know that he is all-powerful and we respect and love him for his understanding. Proverbs 4 and verses 7 and 8 again talk specifically about wisdom and embracing it. Proverbs 4, 7 and 8, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your possessions acquire understanding. Prize her, she will exalt you, she will honor you if you embrace her. It's a valued thing to have wisdom and to hold on to it once you have gained it. Good things can only come from applying wisdom to your life. However, there's another side to that coin. The consequences of not having wisdom, not applying wisdom, poor choices can be severe. Those that may be struggling with some sort of an addiction, literally, we could name 100 types of addiction. Those that are struggling realize the consequences of their poor choices and realize that they did not apply any knowledge to the beginning of those consequences. Many times, the argument is, I'm just going to try this once. I'm only going to do this one time. And I just want to see what it's like. And years and years and years later, the person that is addicted to alcohol would not have realized that was the end in mind when they tried the first time to taste liquor of any sort. They just didn't understand. They made a poor choice. They were not applying wisdom. They certainly weren't applying any kind of godly wisdom. What of the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Do you think they would have benefited from the application of wisdom? If they had only known that what they were doing was about to lead to their deaths, what do you think they might have done differently? Well, most likely, they wouldn't have lied about holding back part of the money, the land that they had sold. They certainly may not have engaged in that lack of integrity and honesty, because it ultimately led to their death. So if they had only known of where that deception was going to lead, they might have made a different choice. The book of Psalms 14, verses 1 through 6, describes the foolishness of those who reject God and engage in wicked behavior. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have committed detestable acts. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together they are corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of injustice not know, who devour my people as they eat bread? And do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great dread, for God is with a righteous generation. You would put to shame the plan of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Seeking wisdom and applying it, it's needless to say, it seems so obvious, yet at times it seems so difficult to do. It's crucial for us to avoid unnecessary pain and regret, and for living, obviously, a life that pleases God and benefits not only ourselves, but benefits those around us. If I'd only known the power of forgiveness. Sometimes we want everybody to forgive our wrongs, but we're hesitant to return the favor. We want to hold on to whatever power we think that gives us toward the other person, and we just want them to understand how they have hurt us in some fashion or another. It's very selfish. It certainly can lead to bitterness, resentment, broken relationships, both with others and certainly with God. I don't know how many are familiar. It's probably an older folklore, but it's a true tale of the feud between the Hatfields and McCoys. I see a lot of blank faces out there. A little background on this. This was in the late 1800s. There were two families that lived on the Kentucky and West Virginia border, one on each side. And their feud lasted some 30 years. And even I just found out that as recent, I believe within the last 5 years, some of the descendants of the Hatfields and McCoys drew up an actual peace treaty between the two families and had it signed. There hasn't been any active feuding for many years, but that feud did last. The intensity of it lasted about 30 years. Ultimately, it led to 11 deaths, incarcerations. Some were incarcerated for 30 to 40 years. And rumor has it, there are different anecdotes regarding what started the feud. One is a stolen pig that the Hatfields were caught with a pig that had earmarkings from the McCoys, and it was discovered, and that supposedly led to the feud escalating, and ultimately deaths were involved. And one of the interesting things that I read, and I don't know if you know this, but pigs are pretty good swimmers. And again, another anecdote about it was not necessarily that the pig was stolen, but the pig had swam across the big sandy river and gotten mixed in with the Hatfield's livestock. So it wasn't actually stolen. It just ended up over there. I don't know that that's the truth on that, but something as simple as a stolen pig led to animosity between these two families that caused them to kill one another multiple times and hold this in their hearts for decades, even to the point where there was some intermarrying between the two families, and that led to further escalation. So it was it's a terrible thing to hold on to resentment and animosity. You don't know where that is going to lead. This is just an extreme example of where failing to forgive or assuming the worst of another can take you. Ephesians 4 and 32 tells us what we should be toward one another. We should be kind to one another, forgiving, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When we talk about forgiveness, certainly what comes to mind is the lesson that is told in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, when Peter asked Jesus, "How often should I forgive? Seven times?" The enormity of Jesus' answer tells us how we have been forgiven. Jesus answered him 70 times seven. Now, you know, we're not going to do the math and say, okay, when you get to that point, no more. It just means indefinitely and ultimately to forgive. How difficult that can be for us at times when we think about, well, that person just keeps doing the same thing to me over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not going to forgive them. It's not right. If they've asked for forgiveness and you are able to grant them that forgiveness, you're supposed to give that to them, not withhold it. It's difficult, but it is certainly worth, for the sake of our own healing, because if we're holding that, we're holding that bitterness within. Get it out, forgive, restore that relationship with others, and certainly with God. If only I had known the brevity of life. As parents, do we feel that time has passed too slowly? Not at all. Because just last week, I had the young man who's now holding my grandson, I was holding him. That's how long it seems. Just last week, he was a little boy, and we were carrying him around, and he was in a car seat. Time is fleeting. We should cherish each moment that we're given. James 4 and verse 14 reminds us that we are not promised any other time other than this present moment. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live also and do this or that. Can't take our time for granted or assume that we have all the time in the world. Cannot waste our lives pursuing things that have no eternal value. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? We need to be about eternal things, not temporal things. It's easy to lose track and to lose sight of that. Life is fast. It's coming at us all the time from every different angle. But we have to stay grounded in God's word. And the folly of storing up earthly treasures. A couple of quarters ago, I taught a series on the parables. And the parable of the rich farmer illustrates this folly of storing up treasure without being rich in relation to God. But he said to them, beware and be on your guard. This is Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began thinking to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and goods there, and I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you, and as for all that you've prepared, who will own it now? Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relation to God. If only I had known the depth of sin. Sometimes you've heard experience is the best teacher. It's not always the case. Certainly not when we're talking about immorality, one does not need to experience immoral things to know that they're wrong. The desire to experience all things leads to destruction because there's no stopping it. Solomon experienced everything there was to experience on this earth. And what was his conclusion? Vanity. All is vanity. We think about the depth of sin and how far it can go. My mind is taken back to David and Bathsheba. That David was not away like the other kings during the season in battle, but he was home. And I'm not sure if this was the tradition that of an evening there would be baths or some type of washing set up for women to get away and get out of the sight of others to be on a rooftop, but that's where Bathsheba was. And it's kind of insinuated that David had foreknowledge of this, and yet he went anyway, maybe just to see if she was there. And yet, maybe just one glance. Well, maybe if I look just a little bit longer. And ultimately, commanded to have her brought to him, and they, even though she was married, brought to him, and they committed fornication, and a child resulted from that. We know that the consequences of David's sin were not just for himself and Bathsheba and the child who later died, but it was his family, his kingdom, the people that he ruled over. He abused his power. He betrayed the trust, and he disregarded the commandments of God. And we know the story. The consequences of that were severe, and they were generational, not just the act itself and the conceiving of the child, again, which was taken from them. We have to know that a story like this highlights that the depth of sin has the potential to affect not only the individual, but also the people that are around them. We also know from the story, the garden, the first sin, Adam and Eve were given everything. They were in the garden with God. Everything was provided for them. They didn't have a need for anything. What a paradise. And yet, Eve was deceived. And then she gave the fruit to Adam and introduced sin into the world. So that single act of rebellion not only led to their spiritual separation from God, they were exiled from Eden, but it also brought sin and death into the world. The consequences of that sin included pain, toil, and eventually physical death. The devastating effects of sin cannot be understated. It's not just a personal matter. Thankfully for us, the story of the fall also underscores the need for salvation and redemption, which can only be found through Christ. I know you've heard this before, and I've heard it many times. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. If I had only known the danger of taking the gift, the sacrifice of Christ, too lightly. 1 Corinthians, the church there was chastised for their irreverent behavior during the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. What does that mean, that verse 30? For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number are asleep. We're not talking about a physical nature here. We're talking about the spiritual nature. As a result of them and their irreverent behavior toward the Lord's Supper, many were spiritually weak. They were spiritually sick, and some were even spiritually asleep, not paying attention at all. We know that self-examination is certainly paramount before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Taking the sacrifice of Christ too lightly is certainly a serious matter, can have severe consequences. Paul says that those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment upon themselves. We should always approach the Lord's Supper with a spirit of humility, self-examination, and the recognition of the gravity of what Christ accomplished on the cross for our salvation. Passage in Jude, verse 4, warns against certain individuals who were perverting the grace of God and using it for a license for immorality. Jude 1:4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These people had a distorted view of grace and sin. They didn't understand that grace is something that we should cherish. It's a gift given to us by a loving God. And Paul also talks about this idea of grace and sin, that because we've been given this grace, should we sin more so that we would be given more grace? Not so. That's abusing the grace that God has given us. It's a cherished gift. We have to understand the true value and the significance of the sacrifice of Christ, which enabled that grace to be given to us. If I'd only known the value, true value, of Jesus' blood. We've talked about in our classes that Jesus is our high priest. He did not come through the lineage of Aaron. He came after the order of Melchizedek. We've just studied that recently. He's a new high priest. There's a new covenant. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things, having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His sacrifice provided eternal redemption for those who believe him. It was certainly superior to the animal sacrifices because it only had to be done once. There was no further need of sacrifice because he was the perfect Lamb of God. Unblemished, yet tried in every way that we are tried, sinless. Further on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 18, exemplifies this for us, the difference between those sacrifices. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering us, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts and write them on their mind. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will no longer remember. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, an offering for sin is no longer required. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, as we look back on our lives, certainly we can see where we could have made better choices. However, we cannot change the past. We can learn from it, apply the wisdom and knowledge that we gain to live in a way that honors God and those around us. As we go forward, may we prioritize seeking God's wisdom, practicing God's forgiveness, and living with eternity in mind, recognizing the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely on our behalf. So when we look back on our lives, we can do so honoring that sacrifice and living with the earnest expectation of a home in eternity with our Savior. If there are any here this morning that have not yet put on Christ in baptism, our baptistry is available. It's open. We would like nothing more than to help you put on Christ in baptism this very day. That invitation is always open, not just while we're assembled here. If there are needs that you have that we can help you with in any way, please come forward together while we stand and sing.